Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This is the day the Lord has made. Then why do you get up and say, oh no, it's Friday? God told me that the other day. He said, you sing that song, but then you complain about the day. Think about that. Isn't that what we do, us little creatures? We say one thing, but we do something else, right? But this truly is the day the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing, and we are being glad in it. There's no other way to live. If you live any other way, then you're undone, right? So, from this day forth, whenever you say those words, I want you to live them. Just don't be saying them. And then, because I said that, don't get up and complain that it's another day either. Amen. God is in control. I say that to myself all the time. Because if you don't believe that, then you're going to go under. And my word tells me that God is surely in control of everything that goes on in my life. It doesn't matter what it is. And if I don't believe that, then I have a big problem. Right? And so do you if you don't believe it. Because you're just walking around in a whole bunch of confusion. You know, right now, in this dispensation of time, it's very hard to stay focused on God. Because the things around about, maybe it's not for you, but the things around about you are so contrary to what God's word is saying we should be doing. The houses of God are just, you know, walking in so much negativity and so much sin in the house of God. And, you know, you're really trying with every fiber of your being to walk with God. And sometimes you look around about you and say, why? I'm the only one that's really believing in God. Because of everything around about you is total opposite of what my word's saying anyhow. And, I don't know, 6 months ago, I could see where people would question, is there really a God? It wasn't that I was, you know, didn't know there was a God. But with everything that goes on and was going on in the world, you know, I could see where people would say, is there really a God? And I was listening to a sermon the other day, and this preacher said, when I die, the first thing I'm going to ask God is, do you really have a son? And I'm saying, what? But he said, I'm going to ask God, do you really have a son? Well, who are you believing in? But so right then and there, you can see that people are, you know, they're double-minded. And their standards aren't the way they should be. I believe if I'd be afraid to ask God that, he'd kick me right out of heaven, right? Because you have to believe in Jesus, right? God's son. So anyhow, you know, this pastor isn't the only one that does stuff like that. You know, that young man, there's a whole lot of people out there that do stuff like that. And they're following God with all their heart, but nothing ever looks positive. Everything's turning out negative. And it's really hard to keep focused on really what the Word of God says. I mean, that is the truth. And, you know, you have to start facing the truth about what's going on in the world, what's going on in your own life, what's going on in your church. And once you face the truth, then you have to decide, what am I really going to believe? Am I going to believe what my word tells me, what God prophesies over me, or am I going to believe what the world is out there shouting and screaming in my ears? All right. This morning we talked about the mercy seat. If you can get that down in your spirit, your whole life is going to change. Your whole walk with God is going to change. And you'll no longer be tossed to and fro. But you'll be secured in the arms of Jesus. Father, I truly do thank you for tonight. I thank you for the continuation of your teaching about the mercy seat. I thank you for all those who came out, Father God, to sit in your presence. Father God, we really do believe. We believe in you, We believe in your heavenly kingdom. We believe in your Son Jesus, your Holy Spirit, and your angelic host. We believe, Father God, that this is a day that the Lord truly did make. And we believe, Father God, that soon and very soon the glory is going to fall and lives are going to start changing. And for that, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's look at this tonight. What God spoke to me is the way to the mercy seat is open, and the angels are encamped around about those who are mine. And I got to thinking about the statement, like I said this morning, the angels are encamped around about those who are mine. It was just like the cherubim carved on the ark, one on each end, guarding the mercy seat. So these angels that are round about us are guarding us because we've been to the mercy seat. And I'm going to go on to explain that. So you have to understand that right now in this dispensation of time, the angels are surely on assignment, and they are walking the earth, and they are walking with you, and they are doing their job of keeping you safe and making sure that you do the things that God is calling you forth to do. You're not out there on your own at all. You have an angel on assignment who stays with you constantly. All right, God said, take your sins to the mercy seat and receive atonement for your sins. My son David knew of the mercy seat, and he ran to the mercy often for forgiveness of sins. David ran to the mercy for forgiveness of sins. David knew that he could turn to God during times of failure in his life. He knew that he would be met with mercy when he did. The problem with the body of Christ is we don't run to Jesus when we fail. We run to our sin, to the darkness, to the evil. And we get more bound. If we would just run to the mercy seat, who is Jesus, we would get mercy from Jesus and our sin would be forgiven. God sets upon a seat of mercy. Even Aaron, the great high priest, had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he offered a sacrifice for the people. If you're a true leader, then you will go before God and get yourself free before you go out and start ministering to other people. You'll have the mercy of God upon you. All right, Aaron was in ministry, and what a wonderful avenue that is for the enemy to discourage the saints of God. Sometimes it can be very hard to see why God has called a flawed Christian into ministry. The enemy can use this as a fertile ground for tempting the ministering saint to discouragement and despair. You know, if you've walked out of some sort of sin and God has called you into the ministry, the enemy loves that because he's going to keep coming back and tempting you and trying you with your old sin. All right? In Psalm 6, verse 1 through 3, David, the man after God's own heart, pled for the mercy of God. He, just like the rest of humanity, needed once again to be reminded of this marvelous attribute of God. In Psalm 6, 1 through 3, David, the man after God's own heart, pled for the mercy of God. He, just like the rest of humanity, needed once again to be reminded of this marvelous attribute of God. Even though God loved David so much, and David was a man after God's heart, David still sinned. And he knew he had to run to the mercy seat. All right. In Psalm 6, 1 through 3, David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? In other words, how long are you going to make me suffer for this? All right. David said, please do not rebuke me. David knew that God does, in fact, get angry. But David also knew that God does, in fact, withhold his anger, period. How many of you know that you've done things that God should just knocked your head off? But he didn't. He showed you what? Mercy. Scripture says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, in Psalm 6, verse 1. David recognizes that he has sinned against the Lord. See, a lot of us don't recognize that, and that's why we stay messed up. He recognizes that this places him in a position of deserving the anger of God in his life. However, David also knows that God hears prayer and loves to answer the prayers of his saints. When you sin, God's waiting for you to come to him and talk to him and get your freedom rather than just being quiet and continue in your sin. You'll never get free until you really make it a practice to go to God's mercy seat and have God give you mercy. When David cries out that God would not rebuke him, David uses the word yakon. This word carries the weight of reproof, correction, or convicting. David pleaded that this would not be done in the anger of God. David knew that he could pray and turn to the Lord in his sin. You can't get right and then go to God. You have to go to God in your sin and receive the mercy of God and let God cleanse you. Well, I'm too ashamed. No, you're too prideful. Really. You've sinned. Now go to God and get that sin taken care of. In Psalm 51, we see another psalm that contains David's pleas for mercy. In this psalm, David begins his cries after he has sinned against God by appealing to the mercy of God. Let's read that again. In this psalm, David begins his cries after he has sinned against God by appealing to the mercy of God. David was not a stranger to sin. But David was also not a stranger to God's mercy. David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. See that? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, so I will not do this sin again. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. When David sinned, he only sinned the sin one time. He never did it the same sin again. When he went to the mercy of God, he truly wanted to be cleansed from that sin. You understand that? A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, is Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. See, he was trying to use God a little bit. Now, come on, you really love me, God. Have mercy on me. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. See what David said? According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He didn't say love. He said mercy. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See what he said? David was being very, very honest with God, wasn't he? And himself. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You know, he didn't say, I sinned against another man's wife. I sinned against you, God. When you sin, you're sinning against God. And Psalm 51, 9 through 12 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. What did he tell God? Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you do what David did? Do you go before the mercy seat and repent and ask God to do certain things for you, to set you free. I've done that. I've said, God, please have mercy on me and don't cast me aside because I was dumb and did this thing, but I didn't understand what I was doing. I wasn't really sinning, but I didn't understand what he was asking me to do, and I did it wrong. And so, but I had to go before God and find mercy in that so I can continue on with my walk. There isn't one of us in here tonight that doesn't do things that you don't need the mercy of God to cover you. David said, please do not discipline me. And Psalm 6:1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline and chasten me in your hot displeasure. All right, so we all know growing up, our parents, when they get upset, they'd be really upset and they would discipline us in their anger. And they would go overboard with it. And David's saying, don't go overboard. He said, don't come to me whenever you're angry. As Psalm 6 continues, we read, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David uses a form of Hebrew poetry here where the second statement or line builds off of the first. This is extremely common in the book of Proverbs. It is as though David is saying the same thing in this portion of Scripture as what he just previously stated. I think David was a conniver with God. And the story's in there, so maybe there's something we need to learn. Amen. David's use of this form of poetry adds emphasis and attention to what is being said while also bringing a sense of clarity. Now, the word chasten that David uses is yalsar. This word also carries the meaning of reproof and correction. You know, why do people think that our God doesn't correct us? They do believe that, don't they? God's a God of love. He never gets angry. Well, you don't know God then. Amen. David used the word anger at the beginning of this verse, but he now changes his word choice to wrath or hot displeasure. That which does not please God also angers God. That which does not please God also angers God. God is not indifferent toward anything in his creation. He cares about every facet of his creation with his entire being. If you have children, don't you think the same of one child as you do the other? And just please don't answer because you have to repent. But we're supposed to have the same love for all of our children, not have different kind of love for our children. Well, this one's really sweet. You know, no. That doesn't work with God, your children, or your children. Amen. You weren't always a hot thing either. You were a humdinger lot when you were little, and that's why your kids are. What they see is what they imitate, right? So quit blaming your kids for what you showed them. However, to say that God is angry or displeased comes with some worldly baggage, okay? When people are angry at someone, it usually comes fully equipped with hatred or vengeance in mind. It also has a tendency to be coupled with disdain and a desire for someone to fall. The anger of man usually is sinful. What does God say? Be angry and sin not, right? This sinful anger is uncontrolled and selfish. That's what we have. God's anger is not like that. When God gets angry, it is always a controlled anger. God's anger is different and must be recognized as such. Are you seeing that? God treats each one of us differently when he chastises us because we each have a different personality. And so he works with our personality. And he also knows when you're bullheaded and need smacked. You know, and he also knows when you're just flat or having a hard time with life itself. Then David said, please do be merciful to me. David quickly moves to an appeal to God's mercy. And scripture says in Psalm 62, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am what? Weak. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Some of you would know, you would not go to God and say that for nothing. Why not? God already knows that. Why try to hide who you truly are and what you truly are and what you've truly done? Come on. Psalm 6:2 in the Amplified says, have mercy on me and be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am weak, faint, and withered away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Now David recognizes his weaknesses before God. He recognizes his humanity and his need for God's forgiveness. He cries out for mercy because of his weaknesses and pleads that God would forgive. God knows all about you, so why are you going before God and trying to be something you're not? Here I am, a dumb bag of bones, God. They're still rattling, and I still have to get some things accomplished in my life so I can serve you better. One time God said, I'm just waiting on you, daughter. And so I acted dumb, and I said, what are you waiting on? Come on. I knew what God was wanting me to do, but I acted like I didn't. So what did God do? He just wouldn't talk to me. So then I had to go to him, and I said, okay, I know what you're waiting on, and I'm going to do it right now. Some of you do the very same thing, so don't look at me like you don't. You think, well, if I act stupid or a little bit dumb, he'll have more mercy. No, he'll have more mercy on you if you go before the throne of mercy with the truth of who you really are and what you're really doing. And like we said at the beginning, you're not harming those around about you. You are doing your sin to God. You know, when you say that to people, they say, well, how do I know there is a God? Right then and there, you know, you just want to walk away. Read your word. There is a God. And if you can't believe it one day, on judgment day, you'll find out there is, and then it's going to be too late. Right? Grace and mercy are two closely associated concepts that may be misunderstood at times. And it is misunderstood. It's also mispreached. In grace, God gives the sinner what he does not deserve. All right. In mercy, God does not give the sinner what he does deserve. So when in grace, God gives the sinner what he does not deserve. And in mercy, God does not give the sinner what he does deserve. David realized that he deserves some form of wrath, but he pleads that God would be merciful in his wrath. All right, so David, you know, in Bathsheba sinned, and she got pregnant, and God told him, the prophet told David, the baby will die. David, if you read the story about David, he went before God, and he talked to God, and then he fasted and he prayed until the baby was born and the baby died. Then he got up, and he was dancing and having a joyful time. But before that, he was hoping that God would change his mind and let the baby live. But every sin that you commit, you have to pay for it in some way. All right? And David had to pay for his sin, and his payment was losing his child. And God told me just recently, I was praying about somebody, and he said, everyone has to pay for their sins. Every sin you commit, you pay for it. And I think some of you aren't going to like the deep prices that you're going to have to pay because you willingly sin and you don't fight to get out of your sin. And that is the truth. All right, in mercy, God does not give the sinner what he does deserve. David realizes that he deserves some form of wrath, but he pleads that God would be merciful. And then David said, please do heal me. David knows that it is more than mercy that he needs. Listen to this. It's more than mercy that he needs. David does not just want to be forgiven or be spared. He wants to be healed of those sins. He does not like the condition that he is in, and he knows that God can help him to be a better man. Scripture says, who can help him be a better man? God. All right. Scripture says, Psalm 6:2, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. In this passage, David notes that he is feeling the effects of his sin. I used to know a lady a long time ago when I first started. She would always say, I am so vexed today. And I thought, why does she always say that? But that was her little saying, I'm so vexed today. And then as I got to know her and you know, knew the scripture, I knew what she was saying. She had messed up and she needed to get it right. All right, so I said in this passage, David notes that he is feeling the effects of his sin. And how many of you, if you're honest with yourselves, you do feel your sin. You feel the, the aftermath of your sin. So what do you do instead of admitting you have the problem? You start fussing about somebody else. Because you don't want to face the fact that it's you that has sinned and you're feeling the effects of your own sin. So you have to vindicate yourself by saying, well, so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing that. Get out of here. Quit doing that. Let's just take our sin upon ourselves and let's just go to the mercy of God and let's just get it together. David's sin was crippling him. His sin was weighing him down. He was experiencing physical consequences because of his actions. David prays that God would bring healing to his sin-stricken body. Did you hear that? David's sin was crippling him. His sin was weighing him down. He was experiencing physical consequences because of his actions. David prays that God would bring healing to his sin-stricken body. And David said, please do not come to me in Psalm 6:3. David said, my inner self as well as my body is also exceedingly disturbed and troubled. My inner self as well as my body is also exceedingly disturbed and troubled. But you, O Lord, how long until you return and speak peace to me? Finally, David says, my soul is also vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long are you going to make me go through this? And everybody in here has asked God that. When is this going to end? How much longer do I have to pay for my sin? Right? David longed for God to come and be with him once again. His sin had created a separation between him and his God. He wanted the presence of God once more in his life. See, you have to want all these things too. He wondered when that would be restored to him, and he says, how long? It is on this point that we must turn quickly to another passage of Scripture that can help a believer in understanding the mercy of God. So in the book of Isaiah, the prophet records the most detailed prophetic references to the sufferings of Christ. So if you go there, you can read it. It's all about what happened to Jesus. David was a man who was sorrowful because of his sin. His sin. He was in anguish and was languishing before God because what he had done. He could not bear the weight of the decisions that he had made. And see what it says? He could not bear the weight of the decisions that he had made. And he wanted sweet communion with his Father to be restored. How long, he cried. One time God made me wait a year. Okay, you want to do this thing? I told you not to do it. You're going to do it anyhow? Okay, you have to pay the price. 1 year, God withheld himself from me. It was too hard of a price to pay. All right. Scripture tells us of a time when the weight of sin and accompanied sorrows would be taken off the shoulders of man and placed onto the shoulders of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So you need to understand that the mercy of God flows through the cross. And Jesus became our mercy. David knew that he could turn to God during times of failure in his life. Some of you don't know that yet. David knew that he could turn to God during times of failure in his life. He knew that he would be met with mercy when he did. When David finally decided, I've had enough of this junk, he turned to God, and God gave him mercy, and God took his sins away from him. God sits upon a seat of mercy. You too can approach his throne. Turn to God today and look to Jesus. He has truly borne what you could never bear on your own. Don't make the cross of none effect. Jesus carried the cross for you. It was for a purpose. It was so you could be freed from your sins. Everyone needs the mercy of God. The Christian must be reminded each day of this facet of the Godhead. God is merciful. We can, you know, if you don't know that, I'm telling you, God is merciful. And as the Bible states, God's mercies are new for the Christian every morning. In other words, God's mercies are abundant and without end. His mercies are infinite and cannot be exhausted. Even Paul found courage in the fact that the ministry he had was dependent upon the mercy of God. Now, just think about your ministries. Even Paul found courage in the fact that the ministry he had was dependent upon the mercy of God. And 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, Paul says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, I don't care who you are. If you go into ministry, you're going to make some mistakes. Your ministry is not going to be flawless. And when you make these mistakes, you feel so dumb and so stupid, and you know you've let somebody down. You don't wallow in that. You run to God and you repent. I always say, God, give me more wisdom. Give me more discernment. You know, help me understand what I'm really supposed to be doing here. Because we're not God, and we don't understand what God's calling us forth to do. We have Bible knowledge, yes, but too many people walk in head knowledge, and not the knowledge of the Word. The mercy of God is not some abstract concept that does little good in the day-to-day life of the Christian. The mercy of God is not some distant reality that bears no earthly significance as one walks the path of life. Paul makes it clear that it was the mercy of God that gave him strength to continue. And if you don't get that in your spirit, you will not continue. Because the enemy is constantly bombarding you to get you to stay in your sin nature. And if you don't understand that God has enough mercy to cover that sin, erase that sin out of your life so you can go forward, then quit right now. Don't waste your time sitting in the house of God with your sin nature over and over and over again, and you can't understand that God is there to cover that sin. And when he covers it with his mercy, he erases it, and you will not want to continue in it. All right, Paul makes it clear that it was the mercy of God that gave him strength to continue. He did not grow weary because God's mercy was upon him. Paul did not grow weary because he knew the mercy of God was with him. And if he did make a mistake, God was going to quickly erase that mistake and give him strength to go on. Paul knew that he did not deserve to be in the position he was in. Some of you think you do deserve to be in the position you're in, and you aren't, because you won't run to the mercies of God. Paul calls himself wretched in the scriptures. He declares that he is a chief of sinners, all right? And elsewhere he exclaims that he is the least of the apostles. Now, it is important to make it clear that Paul was not an unrepentant sinner. He did repent. But nevertheless, he did in fact recognize his own flaws. How many of you think you're so all that and then some, you don't even know you even have a flaw? I see that all the time in the body of Christ. You know, you just go out there and act like you're God himself, and that's not true. One day you're going to wake up to that fact, and it's going to be too late. All right, So Paul recognizes his own flaws. He needed the mercy of God like everyone else. And God called Paul in a wonderful way into the ministry. But Paul said he needed the mercy of God like everyone else. If Paul did not have a good grasp on God's being merciful, he would have crumpled under the weight of what God called him to do. Do you understand that? If you don't understand that God has mercy, all right, so God spoke to you this morning and he gave you some direction. But if you fall in one of those things he told you to do, don't stay fallen. Run to God and you'll repent and get his mercy and let him pull you back up again. See, there's too many Christians today that they fall, they stay down. And God said a good man will fall 7 times and one day be get back up again, right? God knows you're going to stumble. He knows that you're not perfected. And he's made a way for you to get back up again and keep going. And that is the mercy seat. Running to Jesus in his mercy. And Jesus interceding for you and I. Come on. We have a work to do, don't we? And the work is not wallowing in your own sin. The work is souls. And you win souls by running to God's mercy and getting yourself free from your sin nature so you can bring somebody up to the very height of God's glory. You know, you want the glory of God to fall on you, but I wouldn't want that if I was in sin, because God said the glory is weighty and it'll kill you in your sin. God's been very good to us continually. You know, when he just said to me, mercy seat, the people need to come to the mercy seat. So I had to study that and see what he's talking about. And I found out that pastors say that very few teach on the mercy seat because they don't understand the goodness of God. And they don't want people to believe they can keep on sinning and still do the things that God has called them to do. That's why God always has me emphasize with David. He only sinned the one sin one time. He didn't go out and commit adultery 2 times or 10 times, you know, and he didn't act like a madman more than one time. And, you know, all these things that David did, he went into sin and he realized he was in sin. And what we read was he realized his flaw and he ran to God and said, please forgive me. You know, it's hard when you know you're very special in God's eyes, and then you let him down, isn't it? Don't you feel bad when you do that? You know that God thinks so much of you and so highly of you, and he's done so much for life, and here you go, you sin. You let him down in some area of your life. It makes you feel bad because you sinned against God. And he's the only one that matters is what you do with him. Doesn't matter what the people think about you. It doesn't matter what they say to you. What is God saying to you? Are you truly his child? Do you truly run to the mercy seat and let him cleanse you of all your sins? And I'm hearing God say right now, I told you this morning, I'm going to tell you now, the gates to the mercy seat are wide open. Run to the mercy seat. Let me cleanse you. Let me wash you clean. Let me take old things away and bring all new things into your life. He's saying, don't wallow in what you used to be. That is not who you really are. I'm trying to bring you to who you really are in this dispensation of time. Will you receive my mercy? Will you receive my mercy? And how many of us judge other people whenever they can't get it together? I'd be very careful of that. You better be showing them mercy just as you will want God to show you mercy one day, because you're going to mess up because you judged somebody else. All right. I know this bored some of you. I've been watching you and your tablet. Your phone was more important than God's word, and you kept looking all around. That's okay. You need to go to the mercy seat when you get home, and you need to repent for your disinterest in what God's trying to show you. He's trying to keep you out of hell. He's trying to take you to heaven, and he's trying to build you up so you can be a vessel of honor that he can work through to bring others into the kingdom. And God's telling me to tell you, He always has your welfare in front of Him. He's always concerned of what's going on in your life and how you're working things out. There's only one way you can work them out, and that's to go to the mercy seat. Like David did. David's such a wonderful guy. You know, he gives us an example of everything that goes on in our life, doesn't he? And look, just look at what he did. See, you need to look at the characters in the Bible, and you need to see how they reacted whenever they sinned or whatever they did. Study them and see what they did, and then see what God did for them, to them, and with them. God wants to do the very same thing to us, church. He didn't stop his mercy seat with David. It's right on down the line. All right? Now, there's some of you who are not walking in the fullness of the joy of God the way He wants you to. And it's because you don't know how to go to the mercy seat. You really don't know the proper way of going to God and asking forgiveness. First of all, admitting you sinned before Him and against Him. And then you don't know how to ask God to remove your sin. It'd be a good idea to study David and even Paul, but David more so, and find out how he did it, because he's a very good example, and that's why he's in the Word. The song service tonight was all to get you to think about miracles, because God said, I'm getting ready to bring miracles, and my body doesn't even know how to walk in miracles. They really don't believe in miracles. So that's why he had the song service that he had. So it could stir up the miracles with, you know, the idea of a miracle happening inside of us. So then we can go forth. And God could use it in signs, wonders, and miracles. The first thing you need to do is ask God to do a miracle with you, to you, inside of you. You need to ask God, let me be a first fruit. Let God do it to you first. And then when you go forward, there's a testimony of what God did to you. All right? The altar's open tonight. And God says it's so He can anoint you for a mightier move of His Spirit that He's bringing upon the earth.